person has been spurned, you know, and in their love life or in their family relationships, and there's some great crisis, and at the end of the movie, about an hour and a half later, everything is solved. The relationships are mended. The person finds the love of their life, or their loved one is miraculously healed from some malady, and everybody's happy and everything's good at the end of the movie. Well, it doesn't take very long to look around in our own lives and the lives of those that we love, and we quickly see that things aren't always the way that they appear in a Hallmark movie. We come into this time of Thanksgiving, and I hope that all of us are thankful. But I want us to look from God's Word this morning and see that the Word of God calls us to be thankful in those Hallmark times when we have resolution in every area of life and everything's happy and everything's going great. But we're also called to be thankful during times of adversity. I mean, it doesn't take very long to turn on the news and see that reality is not like the Hallmark Channel. Amen. Or perhaps you're going through your own relationship difficulties and you're struggling with that and everything is not a happy ending. Or as we've heard the prayer request this morning, we hear our dear loved ones that are suffering and sick. And our prayer is that the Lord would see fit to heal them, but perhaps that's not the case. But as we go into this time of Thanksgiving, come what may in our lives, come what may with us physically, with our personal relationships, with the direction our country's going in, there's sure enough and a bunch of anxiety about that, and I don't want to dive into politics this morning, but whatever happens Tuesday evening, I don't think it's going to be a Hallmark ending. But in whatever the situations we face in life, the Word of God tells us that we are to be thankful. Right. And in my personal Bible reading, I've been especially encouraged as I've studied through the latter part of the book of Psalms. And this morning I want us to look at Psalm 146. We'll read this psalm, and hopefully by God's blessing this morning, He'll bless us to be encouraged wherever we are in our lives. Psalm 146, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." Verse 3, he writes, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners." Verse 8, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." And verse 10 says, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." This psalm comes in the midst of a group of psalms that are collectively known as the Hallel Psalms, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving. This psalm and the ones that are surrounding it, you will notice, will start out with an exclamation of praise. They start out by saying, "Praise the Lord." This particular one that we read reads, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And then it's bookended at the very back with a praise unto the Lord. What a wonderful word of encouragement we have here from the 146th psalm that we have the psalmist David writing unto us, that we are to praise the Lord in every situation of life. We don't praise the Lord for every situation in life, because the reality is we have things in our lives that we don't look forward to. We have difficulties in our lives. We have challenges. It's not like the Hallmark movies that we see during the holiday season. But the psalmist writes here that we are to praise the Lord. And as you look at verse 1 and then verse 10 of this psalm, the word praise the Lord, it literally means hallelujah. The psalmist is not only paying lip service to thanking the Lord for his blessings, thanking the Lord for his deliverance, but this is a psalm of exclaiming the goodness of God. So he starts and ends the psalm by literally saying, hallelujah to the Lord. And he ends it, hallelujah to the Lord. I remember as a young man, older preachers used to use hallelujah a lot more. My grandparents used to be entertained by me as 5 or 6 years old trying to say hallelujah. Some of those old preachers, they would say hallelujah. But they were praising the Lord. And that wasn't just some tradition they came up with. The Word of God says that we are to be exclaiming hallelujah wherever we find ourselves in life. Amen. What a wonderful blessing. The psalmist is writing to us here that God is good in all circumstances of life. Perhaps this psalm was written in the latter times of David's life. And if you understand anything at all about the psalmist David, we do understand that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was blessed of God. He was blessed to be anointed king of Israel. He was blessed to wage many wars and have victories in the wars that he waged while he was king of Israel. Wow. He was God's chosen for that nation. He was the sweet psalmist that penned many of these psalms that we read and we learn from and we gain encouragement from. But what we also notice as we read about the psalmist David was that his life wasn't like the Hallmark movies, was it? No. He was a man like you and I, and he was a man that stumbled on occasion. He was a man that turned away from God. He suffered the consequences of his action. But like I said, I tend to think that this was probably a psalm that was written in the latter portion of David's life, even in the midst of all of the ups and downs of life, all of the tragedy, all of the difficulties, all of the trials, the sufferings that were brought upon him because of other people, the sufferings that he brought upon himself, even here he still is singing hallelujah to God, the one that had delivered him. So as we think about this psalm this morning, as David cries out, praise ye the Lord, and he says in verse 2, he says, while I live, I'll praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. I want us to understand this morning that even in the midst of the darkest trials of life, even in the midst of what seems to be the most difficult circumstances that you can imagine, we as God's people can still praise the one who's delivered us. Yeah. Praise the one who saved us. I think about David, and perhaps the darkest time of his life was when David himself had disobeyed God's commandment. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 for just a minute. We're going to go to a time in David's life that certainly was not a time of happiness and joy. It was a time when David became complacent and David committed sin against the God who had anointed him king. Committed a transgression that to us may be unimaginable. David had committed adultery and then committed murder. And the thing about it, what's even more tragic than all of that was that David was so lifted up in pride that he thought that he could escape the judgment of God. He thought that he was going to get away with it. Human nature was just the same hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago during the time of David. It was the same then as it is now. But we have David going along in his life in 2 Samuel chapter 12, thinking that he had pulled one over on God, that he was going to skate through this without any consequences coming from it. Well, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan brings a story unto David of a rich man that took advantage of a poor man. a rich man that had much, that took that visited the poor man and took the poor man's most prized possession from him. This made David indignant as Nathan told this story unto him. David wanted justice brought down upon that one that had taken such harsh advantage of the one that had very little. And it was at that time where Nathan said to David, "David, you are that man." And it was right there that I believe David was convicted. And we see that God is merciful. David's life is not going to be taken from him. The prophet said that David should not die, but judgment came down. And it was judgment that had ramifications on all of Israel. David had been blessed. David had had the favor of God, but one of the judgments that was going to come down was that the sword was never going to depart the house of David. That had ramifications on David later. That had ramifications upon the nation of Israel. It brought heartache for the rest of David's life. Well, and another judgment that was going to come down was that the life of the child that was conceived in David's adultery, was that child was going to die. The prophet Nathan spoke of this. Well, we get to the latter part of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we have all of these events starting. And, well, in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?'" I believe that David was truly and genuinely brokenhearted over this situation. Absolutely. He was inconsolable because of the mess that he had gotten himself into. And the servants, they were afraid. This was the king, and nobody wanted to break the news to the king because they thought, well, this will just do him in. This will finish King David off. Well, the Bible says in verse 19, "David saw that his servants whispered, and he perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.'" And look what happened next. Verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel," and notice here, "and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped." David, after hearing the news of this child, he did the opposite of what his servants thought was going to happen. When this occurred, he did what to the flesh is unimaginable. He got up from his bed of grief and his bed of mourning, and he went to where the Lord was, and he worshiped the Lord. And it goes on, "And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." Verse 21, "Then said his servants unto him, 'What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread.'" And then notice what David says in verse 22. It says, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Here it was, arguably the darkest time in David's life. David was in a situation of being under the judgment of God. David, as we read in other Psalms, David was at the point where the joy of his salvation had been removed. David was in the lowest of low places. This innocent child's life was gone. We have the judgment that the sword was never going to depart from the house of David. All of that was upon him, but we have David here. David, when this occurs, he picks himself up, he goes and worships the Lord. And when questioned by his servants, what does he do? He leans on the sure promises of God. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Michael? What do you mean he leaned on the promises of God? And this is what we read in verse 23. He said, "Now that this child is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" He says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I submit unto you this morning that David understood the true source of his strength. David understood some doctrine that gave him great comfort even in the midst of the most unimaginable loss. And what did David do in light of having this blessed knowledge? He went and worshiped God. He went to the place where God was and he praised God. He had some doctrinal understanding and knowing that this life isn't all that there is for a child of God. I tell you what, you may be in a situation akin to David's. Maybe in your personal life, maybe you've gotten the bad news about your health. Maybe you're anguishing over the health of a loved one, someone that you care dearly about. Maybe this time of year brings back a lot of horrible memories in your life. But my friends, when we understand the nature and person of our God, we can praise Him in the midst of the darkest times of life. David had a solid doctrinal understanding of what awaited a child of God when they died here in this world. Do you understand that as a child of God, this world isn't all there is to it? We have a heavenly home where it'll be even better than a Hallmark movie. You know, sin will be eradicated completely. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more of the trials that we deal with here in this world. Oh, my friends, heaven is the land of no mores, isn't it? No more pain, no more suffering. And David knew that little child was in the presence of God. And he went and praised the Lord in light of that knowledge. Let me just throw this in here. Doctrine matters. I've mentioned that several times on Wednesday night. But what we believe affects our ability to praise God, doesn't it? Yeah. If we think of God as His hand being shortened and Him not able to reach us vile sinners, then our outlook's not going to be very optimistic, is it? No. But David, when this child had passed, and David had the right response to this. David was probably thinking more clear than he had thought in many, many days at that point. David said, The Lord may bless. The Lord may be gracious and may see fit to allow this child to live. But it didn't happen. But what did David do? David still praised God, the one that had blessed him, the one that had delivered him. And David knew, I'm going to go where this child is some sweet day. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? I think about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he's giving those little snippets of what our attitude is to be as God's children. It's like at the end of that letter, he's giving those, oh, by the ways. Oh, by the way, quench not the Spirit. And one of those, oh, by the ways, was in everything give thanks. And why is that? He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, he doesn't say, you know, be thankful when trials and tribulations come. Don't say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that trial. That's just what I wanted this morning. But no, he says, have an attitude of thanksgiving in the midst of trials. Well, Paul, why is that? Because we are in Christ Jesus. You know, we know our heavenly home awaits us because we're in Christ Jesus. He was our representative when He hung upon that cross. He bore all of the eternal indignation of God the Father for us. So we can say hallelujah even in the darkest of times. You know, those old preachers that I was thinking about as I was meditating upon this psalm, a lot of them came from just poor circumstances. They suffered through the Great Depression. They suffered through the loss of life. They really knew what poverty was and being what being hungry was and what enduring true afflictions were. And they were able to be thankful because they trusted in the same God as David. And we're to trust in the same God as David as well. And wherever we find ourselves, we should be singing, praise ye the Lord, oh, my soul. David, in the darkest times of his life, in the time where things didn't end the way that he'd hoped that it would end, David had hoped until the very end that the Lord would see fit to be merciful in this occasion. But David understood that the Lord was very merciful in that, and when that child closed his eyes in death here in this world, he was in heaven to suffer no more. I want you to understand, David teaches us that in the midst of life's trials, we're to remember to praise the Lord. Again, he says in verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. You know, the psalmist could have said, I'll praise God while everything's good. I'll praise God when I have a full belly. I'll praise God when I have optimal health. I'll praise God when everybody's getting along with one another. No, David says here, I'll praise God while I have any being. In other words, in the valleys, I'll praise God. In the mountaintops, I'll praise God as well. In everything, we're to give thanks, is what the Apostle Paul says. As we go on, we also notice the psalmist teaches us here that where we're to put our trust. I'm afraid that one of the fatal flaws of human nature, even for us as God's children who have the Spirit of God, is that we put an undue trust in the abilities of men, or in the abilities of men and women. This was the case during David's time. Notice what he says as we go to verse 3. He says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Well, what's he talking about here? David's saying that we're not to put our trust in men. We're not to put our trust in the ability of even the greatest amongst us. As we're going into this election cycle, we have folks that are vying for high political office. You know, if you try to turn on the television, you're just inundated with political ads. This individual's trying to convince you that they're better than the other individual. This individual's trying to tell us how sorry their competition is. And that stuff can get challenging, but it also sucks us in. Because, again, part of our human nature, in our flesh, we desire to put our confidence in other individuals that we perceive to be smarter, better looking, more powerful than we are. Apparently, this was the case during David's time. But understand, this was probably, arguably, the most powerful man in the world at this time, saying, don't put your trust in men. This was a man, this wasn't a king that was elected. People didn't get together and cast a vote and say, well, this is our man. Remember, they did that with Saul, and it was a disaster. This wasn't a king that rose to prominence by his own power, by his own might, by taking out the other person that was vying for king. This was a man that was directly anointed by God to be in the position of leadership that he was in. So if you want an optimal ruler, David was. He was a man after God's own heart. But David understood his limitations. You know, it'd be one thing for me to say, don't put your confidence in Brother Michael. I'm just a little peon. But this was, again, probably one of the most powerful men in the world at this time saying, don't put your confidence in me. That's amazing, isn't it? And we'd fall out of our chairs if we got home this afternoon and turned on the television and Hillary Clinton came up on the television and said, you know, this election year's coming up and you've seen all of the stories about me and you know, they're all true. Don't put your confidence in me. We'd fall out of our chairs. You know, if Donald Trump comes and puts an ad on and says, you know, I'm just a sinner like everyone else. I've got my flaws. I've got my shortcomings. Yes, I've done some things that I regret. We'd fall out. That ain't gonna happen. It's not out of the realm of possibility. But I'm telling you, that's not gonna happen. But David, the most powerful man that lived during this time, says, "Don't put your confidence in me." But here's what we've been doing throughout the ages. We've been putting our confidence in men. We've been putting our confidence in the strength of men. Israel had that same weakness that we do in our flesh. They were putting their confidence in men. Remember how flaky Israel was? Even with King David, the one that God anointed. You know, there was difficulty when David became king of Israel. There were factions. And then there were factions when David's son started usurping the throne from David, and David had to flee. We put our confidence in men. That's the way it is. It's going to be fruit basket turnover. After David died, they fought and they bickered about who was going to be king. David says here, and Lord help us to take trust in this. Don't put our trust in princes. Don't put our trust in the President of the United States of America. Don't put our trust in the institution of the United States of America. I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I believe God has blessed us, and I believe we're still the greatest nation that there's ever been. God has blessed us in that way. And I'm thankful for godly men and women that take up their civic responsibilities. And I'm thankful for godly people that have that burden to do that. I'm thankful for that. But don't put your hopes, don't put your trust in any of that. You know, they want you to. You see these ads that they appeal to that part of our flesh. If you elect so-and-so, it's going to be doomsday. If you elect so-and-so, all of our stability is just going to be thrown out the window. You know how it goes. David says, no, don't put your trust in princes. Our trust is not to be in men. Our trust is not to be in institutions. Our trust is not to be in what we've laid in store for ourselves or what we've built for ourselves. Sometimes we put more trust in ourselves than anybody else. That'll get us in trouble too, because that's pride. David says we're not to go that direction. We're to put our trust in God. Amen. You know, a psalmist wrote, and I believe it was in Psalm 20, that he says, some put their trust in chariots. Others put their trust in horses. But psalmist says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That reminds me of the time, and remember in Egypt, talk about someone that had a God complex. Pharaoh did. He thought he was God. And the people bowed down and worshiped Pharaoh as God. But the Lord showed us his mighty workings as the children of Israel were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and showed Pharaoh to be just a small minion in light of the power of Almighty God. Remember in Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. They were going towards the Red Sea as God commanded it. And God led them in the most difficult, just geographically difficult place that they could be in. They were surrounded by inhospitable and impassable land on each side. They were surrounded, and they were pressed up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies, remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened at this time. So he was even more full of himself, even more deluded. He and his army, at that time, the greatest army that there was marching in on Israel. They were coming as fast as they could to take them out, to kill them. But what happened? Well, God showed Pharaoh who was boss, and God performed that miracle where the Red Sea was parted, and they went dry shod across the Red Sea. And what happened during that time? Well, as Pharaoh with his chariots and with his horses came in there, the sea swallowed them up and killed them all. Yeah. I think about what God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, and notice what Moses said to the people. He said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Moses. No, he didn't say, stand still and watch what I'm about to do. No, he said, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. See, that Pharaoh thought he was a god. He thought that he had the power and the ability to overcome any kind of obstacle in this world. Remember, he had the magicians that performed some incredible things. Now, here's another little snippet in there. You know, the spirit of evil can delude the minds of people, and the spirit of Satan and wickedness is a real spirit, but it is far inferior to the work of God. It is infinitely inferior. So Moses says, you know, you're not going to see him anymore. This man who was at that time the most powerful man in the world was taken out like that by the power of God. And what did Moses say to them as they were pressed up against the Red Sea? He says that the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In this coming week, we need to remember that. The Lord is going to fight for us, and we should hold our peace. Come what may, on Tuesday evening, the sun's going to come up the next day. Whatever we're facing in our own lives, be it of our own doing or suffering the poor choices of other people, the Lord is still on His throne. And we need to trust that He will still fight for us. And we're to hold our peace. What He was saying to Israel during that time was, don't become unsettled. The reality was they were unsettled. They were murmuring and complaining. Some of them were ready to throw their hands up and say, I'm just going to go back to Egypt. No, Moses, by God's word, says, hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. We can be thankful and put our trust in the Lord because He's the one that fights for us, even in 2016. Amen. He was able to overcome the prideful, hardened heart Pharaoh. He was able to just sweep him away in the Red Sea, sweep away his horses and his chariots. He was able to encourage King David during the darkest time in his life. And my friends, He is able to encourage us as well. We're to look to the Lord. David says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Verse 4 says, his breath goeth forth, and he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. What David is saying here is that men are going to die. Pharaoh died. Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army were wiped out. We look at the leaders that leaders in times past. Maybe you remember great leaders of your generation, people that were moral, upright leaders, people that were charismatic leaders. And you know what happens? Well, when they hit somewhere around 80 or 90, they draw their last breath here in this world. Yeah. And here's what happens. We have these people come and go, and they die. And you know what happens in many cases? Their ideas and their values die with them, good or bad. If the Lord blesses me to live an average lifespan, I'll live, and you know, if the Lord see fit, I'll be here until I die. But you know what's going to happen when Brother Michael passes on? Y'all may mourn my loss and grieve about it, but someone else is going to come along if God's faithful and blessed to come along, and Brother Michael will be a faint memory. That's the way it is with any man. You know, we're thankful for godly leaders, and we're thankful for what they stand for, but they're still men at very best. They're going to die unless the Lord returns. And David was saying here, and I believe David was thinking about himself. He says, his breath goeth forth, because David knew that he was going to die someday. Our trust is not to be in men. Our trust is not to be in women. Our trust is not to be in military might or the institutions of this world. Our trust is to be in the Lord. David understood that. I think about David as a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is as the youngest of his siblings. Remember the time of Goliath. Goliath and the Philistines had challenged Israel, and everyone was cowering in fear. Why were they all cowering in fear? They were putting their trust in men. They were making their assessments based off of men. You know, Goliath was the giant that was of great stature, and he would go out and taunt them, and they would go back and cower in fear. David, as a young man, didn't trust in the power of men, did he? David trusted in the Lord as a young man. Remember, David recalled to Saul as he went out to the battlefield that the Lord had delivered him in times past. Remember, he said, the Lord, He's delivered me from the paw of the lion. He's delivered me from the paw of the bear. When David was a little shepherd boy, the predators would come and try to take the sheep away. David would go out and fight those predators. He would go out and he would meet the bear in battle. He would meet the lion in battle. Did he go because he was a man of big stature, that he was a man of imposing physical ability or a man of any particular fighting ability? No, he went out in the strength of the Lord. Right. He didn't trust in himself during that time. He trusted in the Lord, and that's the way he went out and faced the giant Goliath. He said that the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He'll deliver me from out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you go, and the Lord be with you. You know, Saul didn't really understand that. Saul was trusting in Saul. That was why he was cowering in fear. David was trusting in the Lord, and he did what no other man was willing to do. He went out and met that uncircumcised Philistine, and God blessed him. Our trust is not in man.
Right.
That's a wonderful blessing. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Not only do we not put our trust in men, not only are we called to praise the Lord even in the midst of the darkest trials of life, David shows us here by the inspiration of God that we can have joy. We can take joy in knowing that our God is indeed immutable and all-powerful. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And David uses an interesting term to speak of God here. He says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help."
Right.
Have you stopped to think about what it means when David says that we have the God of Jacob for our help? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. What was the hallmark characteristic of Jacob as a man? Was Jacob known as the great man of faith like his grandfather Abraham of old? Was he known as one of impeccable character, one that was revered as a great father of the faith? No, his name literally meant supplanter. Jacob was a scoundrel.
Yeah.
Jacob got himself in plenty of binds that were of his own doing. He was a deceiver. He came out of the womb trying to supplant his brother. He deceived his father at the end of his father's life. We're outraged today when we hear of elderly abuse. You know, we hear it quite more frequently than we want to. Some person takes advantage of an elderly relative, or there was something in the paper here not too long ago of a tragic event where a grandson took the life of their grandmother. That's some of the most horrendous things that you can imagine.
Yes.
Well, here in the Word of God, we have Jacob taking advantage of his own father. But here is why David spoke here in this psalm of the God of Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel, but God's power and God's grace was sufficient even for a Jacob.
Right.
This is a psalm of praise, and when he speaks of the God of Jacob, that's something that's relatable to us.
Amen.
You know, I don't know about you, but it's relatable to me. Genesis chapter 28. Well, this will be one of the last places we turn. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had deceived his father. And as you can well expect, this didn't go well with his brother Esau. Jacob was sent away. And it was during this time when Jacob was on the lam that he had this encounter with God. And in Genesis chapter 28, it says in verse 11, speaking of Jacob, "He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Jacob was a refugee at this point. He was escaping to preserve his own life.
Right.
And again, his name was supplanter. He had connived, he had schemed, he had deceived. This was the hallmark of his life. But let's notice what happens. It says in verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set forth on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And it says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And notice verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And it says in verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.'" See, David is inspired by God in Psalm 146 to speak about the God of Jacob, because our only hope is that we serve a God of Jacob that condescends to sinful, vile scoundrels like us. Jacob was a supplanter. His is pasted all over Scripture, but are we not, even as God's people today, are we not as guilty of Jacob? Are we not condemned because of our own sins, because of our own shortcomings, because of our own failures? We've all failed God's standard. But the God of Jacob is faithful and merciful. His providential hand is upon us. His mercy and His immutable truths are upon us, most undeserving creatures. Yeah. We can rejoice in that, but let's be real. Many of the difficulties that we have in life, many of the circumstances we find in our own lives is because of poor decisions that we've made. But in spite of that, Jacob made plenty, didn't he?
Yeah.
God doesn't excuse the behavior of Jacob, but in spite of Jacob, God blesses. In spite of Jacob, God's sovereign power, God's sovereign will is going to come to pass. And that's what this is about. You have that picture of those angels ascending and descending from heaven. That's a picture of God and all of His power. That's a picture of God and His work in this earth. We believe in a providential God that's working. His angels go to and fro doing His bidding. You say, well, that just sounds mystical. No, that's biblical. God rules in this world. We believe in a God of providence, and we believe in a God that the Bible speaks of that works His will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, and saying to Him, "What doest thou?" Jacob got a vision of this in this dream. I want to tell you, my friends, I am thankful that God's will be done in spite of me. In spite of my faults, in spite of my failures, in spite of my shortcomings, God is going to bless. And I'm thankful that God, according to His sovereign purpose, before the world was formed, chose a people to save before the foundations of the world, chose a people that His Son was going to come and die for. That's the God of Jacob. Jacob didn't deserve any of God's mercy. Jacob deserved to be locked up in jail somewhere. But God was merciful, and God was true to His word. You see, Jacob said, went through all of this and said, "The Lord's in this place, and I didn't even know it." Doesn't that just really speak to where we are many times in our lives? How many areas of our lives has God delivered? Has God protected us? God has preserved us. God has kept us, and we were like Jacob. We were dense about it. The Lord was here, and I didn't even know it. You think about that as a nation today. Again, the general bent of our nation is to trust in men, to put our hope in personalities, to put our hope in people. But God, in spite of that, has been merciful to us, and He has not removed His hand of restraining grace upon this nation. We serve the God of Jacob, and praise God, we serve the one that blesses us in spite of ourselves. So all the time people are worried about getting what they deserve. I want what's coming to me. I want what's fair. I want my just desserts. Oh, no, you don't. You want mercy from the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob who blesses in spite of the wickedness of our carnal, fleshly natures. And David says here, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." Are you happy this morning because God has blessed you in spite of yourself? Are you happy this morning, even though you're going through the difficult circumstances of life? I hope that you are. If you're not, I hope that you'll meditate upon God's word, because we serve a mighty good God.
Amen.
We serve the one who has delivered us, Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve the one who, the Bible says, knew no sin, that was made sin for us. That's the God of Jacob. He took our punishment to accomplish His eternal purpose. David says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And in this psalm, we don't have time this morning, but David then speaks about all the powers, the sovereign workings of God. in creation, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who sits in sovereign judgment over all. He executes judgment upon the oppressed. He's the one that's the sovereign deliverer that's able to heal. The one that opens the eyes of the blind. The one who raises them that are bowed down. The one that loves the righteousness. The Lord, it says, He preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. He's the one that's going to execute judgment. He says He's the one that turns the way of the wicked upside down. And He ends it by saying, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." When Wednesday morning rolls around, be joyful in the Lord. We serve the God of Jacob that can protect us in every avenue of life. That's better than a Hallmark ending, isn't it? May God bless you.
Number 343. I hope all of God.